Thank you, Chad. I just keep having this thought on my mind, and I really like it, so I feel like I'm supposed to share it. So think about this. God, three in one, He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are family, like literally, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they have lived in perfect unity and enjoyed each other's companionship in perfect oneness, in perfect unity, love, perfectly united for all of eternity. So long before human beings were created, the three of them were dwelling together in as family in this amazing union and fellowship. You guys get in the picture? And then they decided to create human beings for the purpose of inviting human beings into the fellowship that the three of them share with each other. I mean, that was God's purpose, actually, in creating human beings. It was that just think about that. I mean, just think of the three of them together being like, man, wouldn't it be cool to, like, sit at that table and just listen to that conversation? I mean, that would be an awesome family to be a part of. And God's like, I created human beings for the purpose of coming into the fellowship that we've been sharing forever. We want to graft you into it so that you could share in our union with one another. And therefore, as all of us come in together and we're sharing in the union and the fellowship with them, the companionship with them, we therefore have fellowship and union, that companionship with one another as well. The very love of Christ flows through us. Is this making sense? And so we are, the church by definition is family. And the church, God is family. And when we, of course, human beings rebelled against Him and we sinned, so our fellowship was broken and we weren't seated at the table, so to speak, with the triune God. We were separated from God. But then the three of them had a plan, working together in union, each one doing their part. They made a way through Jesus, the Messiah, for us to turn from our sin, be forgiven, and be grafted back into the union. Come back into the communion with the Trinity again, like human beings were originally created to. I hope this is making sense to you. It makes sense to me. And He invites us into the family. So the church of Jesus Christ, we get born again. The Holy Spirit comes into us. What's the first thing Romans 8 says? Instantly we cry out, Abba, Father. It's like there's this instant restoration into the fellowship that the Godhead shares with one another. We participate in that very fellowship. It's an amazing thing. But therefore, we are family, and we're not a bunch of just individuals separated from one another. We're family with the Godhead. We're family with each other. You guys with me? And there's no way, you know, and some people, they have this thought like, well, I'm just going to have my thing with God, but I'm not going to be family with each other. And it's like, that's not even possible. You are family with one another. And the very fellowship that we share with God is the union, the fellowship we share with one another. Anyway, I just had that on my heart, that little exhortation. And that makes me excited. And that's why, you know, somebody's like, well, you know, I think I can be spiritual and I can connect with God through Buddha. No, you can't. Through Islam, through my works. There's no other way. There's no on-ramp back into the fellowship with the Trinity except through Jesus. That's the only one that's been made available to us. That's the only one that works. And so, done. All right, I'm going to talk about Daniel today, the book of Daniel. So I think you have it on your notes, Daniel chapter 1. I was reading Daniel while we were in Europe. I just felt, how many of you know Daniel's just one of those fun books? You know, like when you're reading through the Bible and you get to Daniel, it's like, yes, this is going to be fun because Daniel's just awesome. It's like amazing stories. But so I'm just going to do some teaching through the book of Daniel probably over the next month or so. I'm going to start with chapter 1 today, and I'll just preface my comments with this. When you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel is actually a gift from God. It is a manual to prepare the end time church to thrive in the last days. I'm going to make that statement again. This is a good lens to study the book of Daniel through. It's a gift from God to prepare the last days church to thrive in the last days, the end time church to thrive in the last days. And really, you see the first six chapters of the book of Daniel is very specific, strategic stories that God recorded, giving us an example of the kind of character, the kind of choices we need to make, the way we need to order our lives so that we are successful and thrive in relating to God, standing steadfast in the midst of persecution and temptation and pressure, and also having the greatest impact in the earth in the last days. And God picked a handful of very strategic stories that teach us these are the exact skills, the exact character traits that you're going to need to develop in order to thrive in the last days. I believe that we are the last days church. I believe we're living in the last days. I don't think we're in that final 7-year period yet, but I think it could kick off sooner than we think. And I really feel that. I hope we are, actually. I want to be alive during that generation because it's going to be awesome in many ways. But so I really feel like the book, if it's like, God, how do I thrive? When you read the book of Revelation, when you read Matthew 24, and you read about the great shaking that's coming in the nations that we see happening already, when you read about the great revival that's coming to the nations, that's beginning already, and it's like, God, how do I prepare my heart to live in those conditions and thrive in my walk with Jesus and not stumble or fall away or be overcome by fear or anything like that? And I would think that one of the ways you can prepare your heart is take time to study and pray through and meditate on the book of Daniel, because I feel like it's a manual given to the end time church. The first six chapters, there's examples of how to stand for Jesus and how to shine for Jesus. And then the last six chapters of the book are prophetic revelation, giving us strategic information about specific events in the nations that are going to happen in the last days so that we know what's coming. We're not getting caught off guard. So study the book of Daniel. Am I selling you on it? I'm trying to sell you on the book of Daniel. All right. I hope I'm selling you. So I want to look at Daniel chapter 1, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'll just highlight a few things. So I'll read the whole chapter first. Here we go. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. By the way, that sentence right there is the main point of chapter 1. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods because the foods that were being given to them as part of their diet by the king of Babylon was actually against the Jewish law. And so they're like, man, if I eat this food that's being given to me by the king of Babylon, who could care less about the law of Moses, I'm actually going to be disobeying the law of Moses. So he's like in this hard place. And so, but he determined in his heart, he's like, you know what? I'm not going to disobey the word of God. And that's what's going on here. Verse 9, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Remember, read that sentence again. Listen to that. God had given the chief of staff. This is a pagan man. He does not know the God of Israel. He doesn't really probably care at all about the God of Israel. But God, how many of you know that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? Even the ones who don't know the Lord, leaders in society, God can direct their heart wherever he wants to. And this pagan man who doesn't even care about the God of Israel, he put favor for Daniel and these four Hebrew young men. He caused that guy to like Daniel and his friends. It says, but he responded, I am afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded. And that was a literal issue for him. I mean, he wasn't exaggerating. This is like the MO of King Nebuchadnezzar. If he puts you in charge of something and you're not getting the results that he likes, your life is in serious jeopardy. And he knew that. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. That's going to play in really handy as you keep reading the book of Daniel. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. And listen to this. No one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. And whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters of his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. So I just want to point out some things to you. And again, this is handy for life now, but these are lessons that are going to be especially important as we draw near to the end of the age and the return of Jesus, is that we know these things, lessons. So the first thing I want to highlight out of this chapter is just giving an overview. Israel had sinned against the Lord and committed idolatry for years and years and years. God had warned them over and over again through the prophets. He says, if you do that and you turn away from me, I'm going to raise up other nations to come and take you out of the land I promised you, to discipline you and get your attention and turn you back to me, and they're going to take you captive. And then they disobeyed anyway. And God raised up prophets and says, guys, God's going to do what he told you to do if you continue on this course. Hurry up and repent or else this is what's going to happen. They didn't repent. And sure enough, God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And he gave Babylon success and enabled them to come and conquer Israel militarily. And they killed a lot of the people of Israel when the army came in. And there were others that they took as slaves, as captives, back to the land of Babylon and used them as slaves. Among those Israelites that were taken as slaves, there was a specific group. The king's like, you know what? Like, There's a lot of really gifted, smart people among these captives. They could be valuable to me, giving me wise counsel. And because, you know, a king needs advisors and people to help run affairs of his government. So look for the ones who are good looking. Look for the ones who are super smart, who have an aptitude for learning, the gifted ones. And let's put them in a season, a 3-year training period, to immerse them in the culture and the customs of this new country. Because you've got, you know, they have their own culture and customs. But he's like, if they're going to be able to be advisors to the king and help run affairs in this country, they've got to understand the way we do things. They got to understand our culture. And so they go into this 3-year training period. And Daniel and his friends were there. But Daniel realizes, he's like, man, here's the deal. And his three friends realize this too. They're like, if we eat this food, we're going to be disobeying God. And we have a choice right now. We can just say, you know what? I'm just going to compromise and disobey the word of God in order to fit in and make this king happy, because my life can be in danger. I could get killed if I don't go along with what he says. And that is true. A whole lot of their brothers and sisters, maybe even their parents, were probably killed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. They're like, man, I could either appease the king or appease God by obeying his word. But if I obey the king in this area, I'm going to compromise God's word. And so the Bible says that they determined in their heart that they would not defile themselves. That's the main point of this whole chapter. And I really believe that the message from God to us is this. He's like, it's always been this way in the world, but it's going to become even more like this as we get closer to the return of Jesus. If you're going to be standing with Jesus in the end, you're going to have to make a powerful, resolute decision in your heart, determined in your heart, no matter what it costs me, I am going to honor the word of God. Because there are going to be situations in society, in the places that you're working, in your neighborhood, where there's going to be pressure with very real consequences. And you're going to be put in situations where I could just subtly compromise the word of God here and go along with what the world's doing and just get along with everybody. Or I'm going to be a man or woman who always honors the word of God first, no matter what it costs me. Now, this is a real thing for Daniel then, you know, and they could have reasoned, I just think of them, they could have reasoned like, hey, we want to have an influence on the king. We want to influence him for God. So maybe if we just do what he likes and God will understand our compromise in this area so that he likes us. And then if he likes us, we'll be able to speak into his life and have influence. But you know what's interesting? What I notice in this chapter, and this is the whole word of God, and this is a big point. The reasoning that God wants me to have influence on lost people, so I'm going to compromise the word of God so that they'll like me first, and then once they like me, I'll be able to influence them. That's the devil's reasoning. It actually backfires every single time when you do it that way. Here's how it works. The Bible said this about Jesus in the New Testament. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom first, and then in favor with God second, and then in favor with men. And it's that order. You set your heart first. You determine in your heart, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm going to walk in godly wisdom no matter what. I'm determining in my heart, no matter if it costs me my job, if it's like, well, the king doesn't like me because I'm not disobeying God, so now I can't influence him. Doesn't matter. My first priority is not to influence people. My first priority is to fear and honor the Lord, and that is godly wisdom. And listen, when you live that way and you grow in wisdom, the next thing that happens is you grow in favor with God. That's what it said about Jesus. He grew in wisdom and favor with God, and favor with men. What does it mean to grow in favor with God? Because it's like, well, I thought I already had favor with God because Jesus died on the cross, right? You do. That's called grace. You have favor with God. He invites you into your family. He'll not count your sins against you. You're saved by grace. But do you know that even once you're saved, you're part of the family, you're in the kingdom, there are servants of the Lord who can be trusted more than other servants. Just like you can have children, they're part of your family, you love them all, but there's some that you trust more than others at times. And why? Because they have a track record where they've proven themselves faithful. They've shown that even when you're not around, they're going to honor what you told them to do. Right? And you find out about it, you're like, you did it. You put my word into practice even when I wasn't there. And you start trusting them more, and so you can give them more freedom. You can give them more liberty to do things because you trust that they're going to honor your value system. Does this make sense? It's the same way in our walk with the Lord. There are servants of God in the kingdom of God that he trusts more than others. Why? Because they've set their heart to walk according to godly counsel, according to the word of God. They're like, I know I can take Felicia and put her in this situation because she'll speak the truth and she'll do it in love. Where he may be like, I don't know about this person because I think if I put them in that situation, they'll compromise the truth. And they won't shine, and I need them to give a faithful witness to that person no matter what. So in the little assignments in our daily, as we walk with the Lord, there's situations that come up where you have a choice. I can honor God's word or make little compromises. When you choose to honor the word of God, God is always paying attention. And that's called growing in wisdom, the fear of the Lord, but when you do that, you actually grow in favor with God. There's a confidence and a trust that he begins to have in us when he sees us walking according to his word. Does this make sense? So then what's the next thing that happens? As you grow in favor with God, that's the priority. I'm going to honor his word and seek to grow in favor with God. That's my focus. Then God causes you to grow in favor with people so that you can have influence. It's not your job to make sure that you're growing in favor with people. And that's where the church gets screwed up. When we're always trying to compromise to get people to like us, so then I can speak truth to them. But if you're compromising truth to do it, you've already undercut your own witness. You guys with me? If we stay focused on just honor God and seek to walk in his word and grow in favor with God. Make your goal to make God happy, not just to make people happy. My first goal is to make him proud of me, not just some king or some governor or some influential person proud of me. That's not what I'm aiming at. If we do that, that's called the fear of man, and it causes us to stumble every time. And what I love about this is it says, first they determined in their heart that they would not defile themselves. They were going to grow in wisdom. They grew in favor with God. And so you know what God did? God caused the, what's his name? Is it Ashpenaz? The attendant appointed by the chief of staff. He caused that guy to really like Daniel and his friends. He's like, man, I just have affection in my heart for you guys. I want to make it work with you. I mean, I like you. But then he says this, and then it says that God rewarded them. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but that's okay. Listen to verse 17. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. God gave Daniel special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And then the end result is the king liked them more than any of the others. How did that happen? It's because God says, man, I trust you. You've set your heart to honor me. So I can trust you to put you in a position of influence and favor with this king because I know you'll represent me well. And so he does. And they have massive influence on the king. You keep reading the book of Daniel, you're going to see some dramatic things, and maybe I'll teach on those chapters in the coming weeks. But they really have influence, but we set our heart to walk in wisdom. Then we grow in favor with God. That's our aim. And if we do that, God will bless us and he'll give us favor with people. Doesn't mean that there won't be time you'll be persecuted and people won't like your choice to be wise and honor God. And we see that in the book of Daniel. We see where this very king got really ticked off at three of the four of these guys in chapter 3 because they would not worship the idol he built. This king was enraged. He put them in a fire to kill them. But you know what God does? He comes in and he rescues and delivers them. And then the king's like, whoa, your God is powerful. And God's like, man, if you three guys would have compromised, I never could have revealed myself to this king in this way. But I needed somebody in that position who I knew would stand no matter what it cost, because then I can accomplish what I want to accomplish. So he's looking for people who will determine in their heart, I'm going to honor God first, no matter what, no matter who's looking, no matter what it costs me. And then God says, oh, I trust you. I have favor. And he will, at strategic times, he'll give you influence and favor with the right people so you can have an impact. Amen? So big point here is we have to determine in our heart that we're going to be this kind of person. And then we're going to grow in God's favor. But here's another thing I wanted to point out. I just stands out to me, these four guys were buddies. Like, these four guys were such a source of strength and encouragement to one another. I think it was God's gift to them that they were there together. That it wasn't just one of them by himself trying to live for God and going against the tide of everything around him. But at least they had their buddies who were like-hearted in this, that all four had set their heart, we're going to honor God no matter what. How many of you know those friends are a gift? Yeah, that's called your church family in modern day language. But back then, it was just like such a gift that you have those people that have the same value system. Number one, we're going to honor Jesus first. We're going to honor the word of God no matter what. Because how many of you know when you're living for God that way, you're going to take hits when you're out in the world? I mean, you're going to take hits. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have people that don't like you. You're going to lose your job sometimes. You're going to be persecuted. I mean, this is, Jesus told us this stuff would happen. But isn't it great to have those friends when you're like, ooh, that was a rough day today. And they're like, dude, you did it. You stood for the Lord. Or you get in a situation like in chapter 2, you're going to see it, where they're all about to be killed because the king is like freaking out, okay? The pagan king is freaking out. And Daniel's like, guys, we need a miracle. We need God to come through for us in a big way. And they could come together and seek the Lord together. He's like, let's pray, let's fast. And they all do it in unity. And then God comes through and gives breakthrough. It's such a blessing to have those people. And I think that's a word for the church for all of the ages. But how much more as we approach the end of the age, that I really believe one of the moves of the Spirit that God is doing right now is just bringing his family together as a close-knit community where we know each other, we love one another, we got each other's back. We're going to pray for one another, we're going to fast for one another, we're going to encourage each other, we're going to build one another up, we're going to sacrifice for one another. You know, I think of the church in China and a story I read about so much persecution they were enduring. It's probably one of the fastest growing church in the world is in China and has been for a while. And I mean, they have like millions and millions that have come to know the Lord. I actually heard this number. Nobody can really count it because it's so many. But I actually heard this, an estimated 100 million believers in China. That's amazing. And really, pretty much all of those had come probably within the last 50 years. That's remarkable. But they have, you read the history of the church in China, the last 50 years, they have been forged in the fire. Persecution, losing their life. And I remember just reading a story of how the church, because they're all, they know that the world's against them. And even though the world's against them, they love the world. And they bless their enemies and are willing to lose their lives to testify because they know, like, man, God, they don't know what they're doing. God, forgive them. God, have mercy. They don't know. I didn't know. I deserve death, but you saved me and you brought me the truth. I want to bring the truth to them, even if it costs my life. But the way they love each other, it's like they're comrades, they're brothers and sisters, and they realize they're going through it together. I remember one book in this book, The Heavenly Man, how they were at a church meeting and one of the church leaders was caught by the secret police or whatever it is. And he was outside and he was afraid that that he wanted to give his brothers and sisters who were still meeting in the building secretly warning that the police had shown up so that they could escape. And he actually was there, and he just began yelling out and making a scene just to warn his brothers so that they could get away. And the way he did it, he acted like a madman to the cops. He just acted like a madman. He's like, I'm a heavenly man. He just started acting like he was lost out of his mind. And he was just doing it to make a scene, to secretly send signal to his brothers and sisters so that they could escape. He went to prison for a long time and endured a lot of things for that. But the church knew, they're like, wow, he sacrificed so that we could get away. And they loved him. And even when they prayed for him the whole time he was there, they're like, he sacrificed himself for us. He's not going to be there alone. And they would give themselves to prayer and to pray for him that God would help him. And God did. It's an awesome story. Anyway, family is so important. And I look at these four guys, the fact that God put them together in that pressure cooker of a situation was God's grace to each one of them to be family. So we want to lean into being a people who honor God no matter what. And we're not looking to earn favor with man by our own efforts. We're looking to walk in God's favor and to grow in favor with God. And we trust he'll give us favor with the right people at the right time for his purposes. Amen. And then I want to point out this too. I think this is really good. One of the things that stands out to me is the excellent spirit of honor and respect for authority that these four guys had, even for the attendant who was taking care of them, the chief of staff. I want you to think about this. They're like, man, we can't disobey God. They know he doesn't know the Lord. He's not going to get why we're doing what we're doing. He has no idea about the law of Moses. He has no idea about the actual one true living God. He doesn't know about him. He didn't grow up in Israel. He doesn't have our history. He hasn't had our encounters. He doesn't know. And they love this man, and they treat him with honor and respect, as even though he's a pagan authority. And they treat him with honor and respect. And they say to him, they're like, man, we can't compromise. They recognize the predicament that put this man in. I just think that's important about walking in love. Is this guy's like, okay, I like you four guys. I want to be able to just let you eat what you want to eat. He's like, I don't really care, but here's my situation. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I like you and want to let you do what you want to do. Honor your God, whatever. I don't care. I mean, I like you guys. But here's my problem. If you end up looking unhealthy because you're not eating the food I was commanded by the king to give you, the king's going to decapitate me because I'm not doing my job. And I love the fact that they had this honor and love for this man where they recognized the predicament he was in. And they honored that and they spoke respectfully to him. And they're not like, dude, get over it. You need to just honor God and do what's right. They weren't like that. They're like, man, I understand that. They're like, I recognize your predicament. I like you too. I don't want you to lose your head. And I know it's real. That's a real possibility. So why don't we do this? Test us in this. And they're like, God, you're going to have to come through and show yourself supernaturally in this. Test us for 10 days. And if we look terrible and horrible, you know, fine. He's like, but if we look healthy and good, then, you know, let us continue. And he's like, okay. And of course, God intervened and they looked even better than everybody else. That was a God thing because they set their heart to honor the Lord. But I just think it's awesome how they weren't cocky. They weren't like, they had this humble respect and honor for the authority, even the ones who didn't know the Lord. And I really feel, listen, that character quality that I just described to you, sadly, it's not shining through the church in America very well right now. And we have to grow in this where there's zero compromise. We are not compromising the word of God at all for anything. But we're able to walk in the truth with the spirit we do it in is love and respect and honor for authority. We're not going to compromise no matter what, right? Even if authority doesn't understand, I'm sorry. You know, we have to honor the Lord first. But dude, I empathize with your predicament and I care about it and I want to be able to do what I can to help you out. with your predicament as well, because I do care about you. And I really feel like this is something we need to lean into as the church, is no compromise, but that spirit of honor and respect for authority. You know, Christians should never slander anyone. We should never slander. I don't care, just because it's common in America and it's permissible in our culture and it's expected in our culture to slander governmental leaders, it's not permissible in the kingdom of God. And we have to grow in honoring our authority. It doesn't mean we're going to obey sinful things that they tell us to do. But even when we say, I love you, I care about you, I want to honor your authority, but I can't disobey God on that one. But I'm doing it with an attitude of respect. Does that make sense? And in whatever way I can honor you and obey you, it's not causing me to disobey God, I'm going to do it and do it enthusiastically. And I'm not going to be speaking against you. I'm not going to be railing against you. I'm not going to be raising up a coup against you, whatever it is. I'm not going to be yelling at everybody on Facebook. So I see these four things that we lean into. I'm going to determine in my heart, I'm not going to compromise no matter what. Second, I'm going to lean on my family, my brothers and sisters, and see them as a gift that God's given me, that I'm a gift to them to strengthen them, and they're a gift to me to strengthen me, and we're going to serve one another in this way and work together in this way. And three, even if I have to disobey ungodly instructions from authorities, I'm going to have this honor and love and empathy and respect for them in my tone, in the words that I speak, in the way I relate to them. Amen? Amen. And then fourth, I'm going to have faith that as I honor the Lord and walk according to his ways, he's going to bring supernatural blessing on my life so that I can have influence and be able to impact the world around me, because God loves them and so do we. Amen? And we want to shine God's light to them. But where we get messed up as a church is when we seek favor with people before seeking favor, growing in favor with God. Every single time that will trip us up. And it's so easy, you know. It's just so easy in our culture to like, I want this popular, influential, powerful person. I want them to like me. I want them to like me so I can get things from them. And when we realize, honestly, you know what helps with this? When we realize that all power and authority comes from God, I don't need this king to like me to get what I need. I don't need this powerful person to like me so that they'll give me what I want. I don't need that. I can bypass all of it. I go straight to the head authority. The head authority, the King of Kings, is Father to me. I mean, come on. Talk about the inside track. He's Father to me. If he can open any door, give me anything I need at any moment, I'm just going to seek to honor him. And then he'll give me the favor I need with people. And even then, I'm not seeking it for my own gain. I'm seeking it to glorify him, to shine his light for their benefit. Amen? Okay. Daniel 1. There it is. Let's pray. I'm done. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for Daniel 1. And I just pray that you give us wisdom and revelation from the book of Daniel. Thank you for giving that book to us as a gift. I mean, practical stories and examples of what godliness looks like in those kind of pressures so that we can learn from those stories. And then prophetic information to prepare us for what is coming. What a gift to your church, Lord. I just pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom and from the whole book of Daniel, that we would grow in wisdom, that we would grow in favor with God, and that we would grow in favor with men and have influence for your glory, and that we would love and strengthen one another well so that we can help each other make it and stand before Jesus and receive a full reward and give each other high fives and celebrate for all of eternity, knowing I couldn't have done this without you, brother. Thank you so much. I couldn't have done this without you, sister. Thank you so much. And God, connect our hearts at a deeper level. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just ask this question, and then I'm going to let you guys go. Have you made the decision in your heart that honor and obey Jesus, and I'm going to serve him and love him no matter what. Have you come to that point in your life where you're like, any situation that you get in, it's like, I don't know what to do. The beginning point is, all I need to do is find out what God says to do in this situation, and then I know what to do. Where you just make that determination, this is who I am. I am a follower, a disciple of Jesus the Messiah. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to honor him no matter what. And he's going to bless me. In the end, I'm going to be blessed no matter what. And I'm going to live this type of life. If I don't know what to do, I'm not just going to go to all the worldly counsel. I'm going to go to the Word of God and say, what does your Word say about how to respond in these types of situations? And then once I see it, now I know what to do. I'm just going to do it. Amen? And so I want to ask you, have you made that decision? Like Daniel did. There just came that point where, you know, how many of you know we kind of make these decisions growing up, you know, kids who grow up in a church or something, they're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And God's like, that's awesome. But how many of you know there's coming a moment in your life where that confession's going to be tested to see if it's real? You're going to be in a situation where you realize, oh my, I have to take a stand here, and this isn't comfortable, or this is scary. And it's like, okay, now, who are you going to be? Are you really going to be a follower of Jesus or not? And those are the moments, you want to be honest, those are the moments that make us. Those are the moments that aren't fun to be in at the moment, but those are the moments you'll look back on and say, that was the making of me. That shaped me into the man, the woman that I am today, was that situation. I was forced to take a stand and actually walk out my confession in a way that was scary. It was costly, but I had to choose. Am I going to trust God or am I just going to trust myself? But no, I'm going to trust the Lord. And those are the moments that make you. Have you made that decision? I just want to invite you right now just to close your eyes. And if you're like, I'm determining in my heart today, this is who I am. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. I just want you to pray with me to God and tell that to him. Say, Jesus, I determine in my heart that from this moment forward, I am going to live for you. Give me your wisdom. Give me your counsel for every situation that I'm in. And I will do it, no matter what. So God, help me. Help me to actually walk this out when those situations show up. Help me to seek you and to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just got to say this real quick. Sorry. Third ending. Yeah, it's like the Lord of the Rings sermon. It's like seven different endings. You got to tie up all the loose ends. No, I just, when I was praying, I thought of this. You know, it's interesting. In Daniel chapter 2, a crisis shows up. And Daniel and his friends need the gift of supernatural wisdom and to revelation to know and interpret a dream. And if they don't get it, they die. You can read Daniel chapter 2 and read about it. But do you know what's interesting? If they had not determined in their heart to seek the Lord in Daniel chapter 1, when the crisis arrived in Daniel chapter 2, they wouldn't have had what they needed. And the Bible says that in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is personified. And wisdom says, if you know, those who seek me, I will show myself to them. But those who don't, they don't care about wisdom. They're just going through life and they don't care. And he says, then when a crisis shows up and you're calling out for me, he's like, I'm not coming through for you. You know, we store up wisdom like a squirrel stores up food in the summertime. Just gather those nuggets, gather those nuts, you know, and store them away because winter's coming. And it's like reading the Bible every day. Praying and practicing listening to the Holy Spirit, recognizing his voice, and then believing and obeying it. Doing that on a daily basis, it's like, well, it didn't seem that powerful today, but it's powerful because you're learning to tune into the voice of God and recognize it and do what he says. And then when those crisis situations show up, you're not like, I don't know how to do this. It's like, okay, I can do this. I've been seeking the Lord. And you have this storehouse of wisdom within you of the word of God that you stashed away in your mind day after day after day. 1, 3, 4, 5 chapters at a time over the course of years, that wisdom, Holy Spirit brings it right to the surface when you need it. This is what God's word said about this situation. Now I know what to do. You guys with me? So seeking the Lord, store up that wisdom, start gathering it. Amen. All right, I love you guys. Have a good Thanksgiving. I bless you in the name of Jesus that you would be overflowing with thanksgiving from the heart, that God would open your eyes to see all the ways he's blessed you, and that you would be overwhelmed with gratitude at the goodness of God to you, and that you would give him glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, love you guys. See you later.